open the Bible that is your pew Bible. It's the New International Version. It's the smaller red book in your pew. I want you to see how the verses are structured here. I'm going to read 17 verses in chapter 2. But as I do that, I want you to look at verses 6 through 11 in chapter 2 of Philippians on page 873. Do you notice that they're a little bit different structure there? The translators of the New International Version have recognized what this is. It's a bit of poetry. And we'll talk about why that is in a minute. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Actually, the word in Greek is slave, the very nature of a slave. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine as stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast in the day of Christ that I have not run or labored in vain. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, make us what you would have us be, and use these words to form Christ in us. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, up here, dropping microphones and things of that nature puts me in mind of Mr. Bean. Who likes Mr. Bean? Does anybody know Mr. Bean, like Mr. Bean? If you don't know who Mr. Bean is kind of like a more modern version of Charlie Chaplin. He's a guy who makes you feel good no matter how bad your day is, because there is no possible way for you to be more nerdy than Mr. Bean. He is the definition of nerd, of bumbling, of idiot. Right? There is a great scene from one of Mr. Bean's movies in which he is on a diving board. He wants to go swimming. And he goes to the diving board and he gets to the top and looks down and he realizes there's nothing under him. So he gets down as low as he possibly can and tries to just look over the edge to see what's down there. And he's terrified that he has to jump off of this diving board. Meanwhile,
couple kids run by and they just jump in the water and Mr. Bean can't do it. Mr. Bean had a height problem. Well, Jesus had a height problem too. Jesus had a problem in that he was as high as anything can possibly be. And he had a great depth to dive to. And that's what we see here in Philippians chapter 2. Last night, Jeannie, my wife, who is a extreme sports fan, got a video about people who get in helicopters with skis and snowboards and go to the tops of mountains and launch themselves from these places, sometimes with parachutes on their back. One guy had like a flying squirrel outfit, and he actually could, you know, take off and fly for several miles and land safely. I don't know how he did it. And for me, it's fine to sit and watch, but I'm more like Mr. Bean. You know, like if I had to do it, it would be really, really bad. And I think some of us Christians are like that when it comes to what God is calling us to do. When we look at Philippians chapter 2, God gives us, through the Apostle Paul, the most amazing picture of who Jesus is in the entire New Testament. There's nothing like these verses 6 through 11. Verses 6 through 11 of Philippians 2 give us all of human history and all of theology in a condensed poem. They tell us that God, Jesus, who existed as God, didn't count being God as something he had to hang on to. He willingly let go of that and humbled himself and became a human being. And more than a human being, he went on to the dishonorable, awful death of a cross. God then lifted him up, and he now is seated as the ruler over all things. My friends, that is the gospel. That is what the entire Bible teaches us from Genesis to Revelation. And here it is condensed in one little poem. But I submit to you that the amazing thing about Philippians 2 is not so much, although it's awesome. I could spend several hours, and I'm sure you'd all love that, I could spend several hours in verses 6 through 11. But that is not what I want you to see today. What I want you to see today is that verses 6 through 11 of Philippians 2 is simply an illustration. It's an illustration of Paul's main point. And what is his main point? His main point is in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then Paul tells us the kind of attitude that Christ Jesus had. He gives us this marvelous picture and says, you be like that. That's what I want you to be like.
That's how you are going to honor the living God. That's how you are going to be happy as well. And so I've titled my sermon today, Joyful Service. Look what Paul says here in verse 2. Make my joy complete. Then if we skip over to the very last verses I read, 17 and 18. If I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. You rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. I wasn't planning to preach this sermon today. For those of you who are here in our Sunday school, last week and today we heard John Piper talking about joy being the fundamental element that empowers us to do what we need to do in life. That we see the truth of what God has done. And then that fills us with such joy in our spirits that it changes us and makes us want to live for Christ. Is that your experience? That you are so full of joy and peace in knowing the truth of the gospel that it flows out of you. Let's talk a little bit about joy here. You know, joy is not like happiness. You cannot be happy and unhappy at the same time. You just cannot do it. Because happiness is an emotion that depends upon what's going on around you, on your circumstances. But joy is an inner conviction that everything is all right. Everything is all right. Everything is going to be all right because God rules this world and not me. So you can be joyful and sad at the same time. You can be joyful and sad at the same time. And matter of fact, many of us are joyful and we have sorrows to bear in our joy. And that's the difference. Paul was joyful. In fact, the book of Philippians, we often, if you know the book of Philippians, you know that, you know, sometimes the subtitle is Paul's Book of Joy. Well, it is. Because Paul is so joyful. Paul is writing this book from a Roman prison on his way to dying in some horrible form. And yet he's full of joy because he knows that what he's doing is helping form Christ in other people. That they can have the same experience of God's love that he has had. Where did Paul get this poem? Verses 6 through 11. There's a couple possibilities. The Bible doesn't tell us how he got it. One possibility is that it was a hymn that was already being sung in the church in Paul's time. But another possibility is that Paul, who was a great thinker, was also a great poet, and that he wrote this poem as he meditated on his Savior, the Lord Jesus, and what the Lord Jesus had done that so impacted him that he writes these beautiful words about who Jesus is. Paul's joy comes because he knows that the eternal Son of God, who forever lived in great joy with his Father, emptied himself, took the form. And when it says the word form here, it doesn't just mean pretend form. He actually took the nature of a servant. He was found in appearance as a man, it says. Jesus became a true man. He walked on earth. He was tired and hungry. He suffered real pain when nails went into his hands and feet, and when a sword was thrust into his side, and when a crown of thorns was pushed down on his head. The Apostle Paul knew all these things about his Savior, both his eternal living with God and his humiliation that came down and down and down and down and down to the horrible death of a cross. But Paul also knew that by the power of the resurrection, having been exalted to the highest heavens, that Jesus was now ruling all things. And Paul knew that Jesus had said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will come again. All the families of the earth will be blessed in the name of the pierced Savior. And so Paul writes these words here that other people would appreciate what he has come to appreciate. And mostly that other people would be changed. Jesus humbled himself to joyful service, and you must humble yourself to joyful service. That's the sermon. That's it. What Paul is doing in Philippians 2 is exhorting. And that is my exhortation to you. The sermon's over. I still got a few more minutes to go. The sermon's over. That's the exhortation. Jesus humbled himself to service. Joyful service. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus humbled himself. And you may and must humble yourself too. It is possible to come into contact with the Word of God, with the Gospel, with Jesus, and not get it. You may even get the fact that He's God. You may get the fact that you need a Savior. You may get the fact that you're a sinner. But you still might not really get it the way Paul got it. And that's what I want everyone to do today. I want you to leave here having gotten it. Take a look with me at a few other verses in Philippians about people who didn't get it. I want to go for a minute to Philippians 1, 14 through 17. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do it in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that he can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Or skip over to Philippians 2 and verse 20. Here's Here Paul is speaking about Timothy. He says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. Whose interests do you look out for most of the time? Look at what Paul says. Let's go back to really the main thrust of this sermon, which is the first four verses of Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Who do most of us look out for most of the time? If you are honest about yourself, who do you look out for most of the time? Number. And who is that number? Isn't that true? Okay, so I'm exhorting you. That's what Paul's doing here. That's what I'm doing today. I'm exhorting you, I'm exhorting myself to stop looking out so much for number one and look for the interests of others. I want to say a word right now about the nature of the church. Paul is writing to a church in Philippi. He's writing to a church in every letter he writes. That may, I don't know if that's ever struck you before, but it should. He's writing letters to churches. He wants everyone in the church to get this message. And he says, I want you to be, in verse 1, Philippians 2, verse 1, I want you to be united. If you're encouraged by being united with Christ, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love. In other words, the same love that you've experienced from Christ, I want you to share with other people. Being of one spirit and purpose. Being united. Paul's writing to a whole group of people. He wants them as a group, as a body, to understand these things together. Why? Because it is the witness of Jesus Christ in the world that is at stake. If we as believers do not learn not only to put up with each other, but to go beyond just the middle and look out for the needs of others. It is the very Lord that we say that we honor who is dishonored. When we don't have that like-mindedness among us, when we don't take the mind of Christ and make it our mind. On the other hand, what happens when we do what Paul says here? What happens when we are stumbling over each other to be kind? What happens when we are going out of our way to share our lives with other people? To share with people that we don't know? What do people see when they see us living that way? They see God is surely among those people. I don't know other people who live that way. And so I'm encouraging you, I'm urging you to begin to live this way if you're not living this way. As I said, some people don't get it. They think that the gospel is all about them and not about Jesus. It's about what they can get out of it. Brothers, we need to stop living that way. There are so many opportunities for us if we will just open our eyes and stop looking at ourselves and start looking at the needs around us. Brothers and sisters, none of us knows how long this, whatever you want to call it, downturn in the economy is going to be. We don't know. The experts say, on a good bet, it'll be 2 years. There's more opportunity than ever before for the gospel to go from us and touch other people. How can we do it? By having the mind of God, the mind of Christ, be our mind. I want you to look at maybe one more scripture. Turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible and know how to get back to it, just a couple pages to Ephesians. And I want you to compare. I want you to look at Ephesians 1:20. Here, the Apostle Paul is talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. And he says, which he exerted in Christ, that is God the Father, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Do you believe that's where Jesus is right now? Do you believe that he's at God's right hand, ruling all things? As Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, that he's upholding all things by the word of his power. At this minute, right now. A little bit, we're going to go a little bit more. Let's jump to Ephesians 2:6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that's where you are right now? That we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus? That is our status before God? You know, my 2 feet are planted on the ground right now, and probably yours are too. Your rear ends are sitting on a bench. Very flesh and blood we are. Very, very flesh and blood. But the Holy Spirit is telling us that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ at this very minute. Yesterday, I had to climb up on a ladder. And you heard what I said about Mr. Bean. You know, and I did it. I went up there and I screwed that light bulb. And it didn't work anyway. I'm going to have to do it again next week because the bulb didn't work. You are now, if you belong to Christ, you are in a very, very high place. That is your positional relationship to God right now. But you know what? God is calling you to have the same mind as Jesus. Turn back to Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude or this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. We are never going to be equal with God, but we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And what calling does that put on us? It puts on us the calling to be like that skier let down by a helicopter with no place to go but down. Down. Are you willing to go down for Jesus? Are you willing to humble yourself in the way that He humbled Himself? Verse 7, He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave. He humbled Himself, verse 8, by becoming obedient. And then turn back again to verse 3. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do you see that these verses 6 through 11 are just an illustration? That the main point in Philippians 2, is that God wants you to be like Jesus. He wants you to be like Jesus. Is that what you want to be like? Do you want to be like Jesus? What are the opportunities that you have to be like Jesus? I can tell you one opportunity that I want to say as your assistant pastor right now, because I don't draw my salary from this church. We are approximately $20,000 under budget this year. And God tells us in Malachi that we heard earlier, test me in this. See if I won't open the storehouses of heaven for you. Turn with me in the same book of Philippians to Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How rich do you think God is? Thou who wast rich beyond all telling, all for love's sake, became as poor. I don't know your personal finances. I don't know. And you know what? Praise God, in a biblical church, there are no tithe police. You know why there's no tithe police? In the Roman Catholic Church, yes. Yes, oh yes, that priest wants to know how much money you're given. And that has been the history of Roman Catholicism. Priests have been extorting money from people. But in a biblical church, there are no tithe police. Why? Because we recognize that your tithe is between you and God. That you have a direct relationship to the living God. But it is God who says in Malachi, you are robbing me. It's not me telling you that. It's God telling you that. If the shoe fits, wear it. I don't know your situation. But I do know this. If you have been robbing God, God will forgive you. And if you start paying God first from your tithes and offerings, God will pour out a blessing on you that you cannot contain. I'm going to finish. Let this mind be in you. This is a cool word in Greek. It's really more like the word for mindset. Or we might think, it, those of you who are into computers, it's like your default setting. Right? You know, when you're in the computer and you're dinking around and it says, do you want to change your default settings back to the factory settings? I'm like, I don't think so. I'm afraid to do that. Maybe you're afraid to have that same mind in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus. My encouragement to you today is give it up. Give it up. Take the mindset of Jesus. It's clearly set before you right here. And run with it and rejoice in it. Amen.